Please turn with me to Mark chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading at verse 34. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power."
Well, please turn with me in your Bibles, if you have one before you, to those verses that Mark read to us. We've been reading and reflecting together on the Gospel of Mark for some months now. We've come to the pivotal section in Mark's Gospel where Peter confesses Jesus in verse 29 of chapter 8 to be the Christ, the promised one of God, the anointed king, the anointed prophet, the great priest who would come and finally and fully and forever and perfectly make atonement for sin, though Peter spoke more than he understood. And then Jesus, at that very moment when Peter confesses him to be the Christ, the first time that the word Christ has been used since the opening verse of the opening chapter, significantly, Jesus begins to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And to Peter, this is just the essence of absurdity. If Jesus is the Christ, if he is the one who is going to inaugurate the kingdom of God, if he is the one who is going to restore Israel among the nations, if he is the one who is going to lord it over all the nations, how can Jesus talk about dying? And so Jesus rebukes Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he says. "You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And it's because Peter has so signally failed to understand the very heart of Jesus' mission in this world that Jesus now goes on to speak in a way that must have deeply and radically unsettled the disciples and the crowd that Jesus calls to himself. Do you notice in verse 34? Up till this moment, Jesus has been speaking privately, it would seem, to his disciples. But now in the wake of Peter's rebuke and his reciprocal stunning rebuke to Peter, Jesus calls the crowd to him. He has something to say of such momentous importance that everyone needed to hear it. Among the crowd, there would no doubt have been would-be disciples. They were following Jesus, perhaps intrigued by him, perhaps even committed in their own minds to following him as the Messiah. But they need to understand something elemental and radical about what it means to belong to him, the Messiah, who was to die and then to rise again. If someone were to ask you the question, "What does it mean to be a Christian?" I wonder where you would begin. What does it mean to be a Christian? Would you instinctively begin by saying, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. And that's very true. That's very, very true. But does not the New Testament give us other, more searching answers to that question? Jesus certainly does. What is it that marks out someone as being truly a follower of Jesus? The New Testament, indeed the whole Bible, is deeply concerned that we are people who not only profess the true faith, but whose lives are shaped by the true faith. Paul uses a very striking image. The language doesn't come out quite so well in our English translations, in Romans 6:17, where he speaks about Christian believers being poured into a mold. And that mold is the mold of truth. And that mold of truth has a cruciform shape. The mark of a Christian man, a Christian woman, boy or girl, is that their life has a manifest cruciform shape. Jesus understood only too well that the crowd, and indeed his disciples, had no real understanding of the nature of his messiahship. Peter confessed Jesus to be the Christ, but in his next breath, he is saying, I don't want you to be this kind of Christ. I want you to be another kind of Christ. Peter was dismally deficient in his understanding of the kind of Messiah Jesus was to be. Jesus' teaching on the cross had unmasked Peter's lack of understanding. That's often where I found, certainly in my early days of ministry in New Mills in Ayrshire, I would visit people and they were reasonably comfortable when you spoke about church things, but when you spoke about the cross, they were all at sea. All at sea. They didn't quite know what to make of the cross of Jesus Christ. They had read about it, they had heard about it, but they didn't understand either its significance and nature or what it really had to do with them. And so at this critical moment in his ministry, Jesus pauses to impress starkly on his hearers what it will mean for them to follow him. And this is something all of us here tonight greatly need to take to heart. This is what it means to be a Christian. If anyone would come after me, identify with me, follow me, belong to me, be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. John Calvin wrote in more than one place that self-denial is the sum of the Christian life. Jesus here is identifying for the crowds and his disciples the essence or defining feature of authentic discipleship. If anyone would come after me, here is what you need to know, he is saying. Here is where it all begins. Here is Christianity 101. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, I think he's using a figure of speech here that what it means to deny yourself is to take up your cross. That's what self-denial actually means. And Jesus here is spelling out to his disciples and the crowd and to us that radical self-denial, which is epitomized by cross-bearing, belongs to the heart and essence of authentic faith. What does it mean to take up your cross and deny yourself? It means essentially this. It means to be redefined. Let me explain. To be redefined. In Jesus' culture, a person was defined by their family associations, by their kin associations, by their cultural associations, by their religious affiliation. That's what defined people. And Jesus is now saying, here is what will define anyone who comes after me. They will be defined by self-denial that will manifest itself, display itself in cross-bearing. This is the radical redefining. So that from this moment on, that you truly belong to me, it will be seen that you're a redefined human being. And the redefinition will be cruciform. Jesus is not talking here about self-annihilation. We don't stop being what we are. We don't stop being In Young Gay Partigon or Mark Haw or whatever. We don't stop being what we are, French, Irish or whatever. But we become cruciformly redefined. Because to take up your cross means to give yourself unreservedly to Jesus Christ, to embrace him and his cause, as Mark was praying, whatever the cause. Now, the cruciform shape of the believing life can look minor or major. For example, the cost may be relatively minor in becoming a cruciform man or woman. Making sure, for example, that nothing hinders you from the ordained means of grace. Prioritizing the worship of God and the gatherings of the people of God. I remember as a young Christian having it impressed on me that there should be three non-negotiables in my life. Morning and evening worship and gathering with the church for prayer. I just assumed that's what Christians did, so I did that. Remember someone saying, and if the Queen knocks on your door, you say, Majesty, it's a privilege and an honour. Will you come with me to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for I'm off to the prayer meeting? That's relatively minor. Giving sacrificially to the spread of the kingdom of God in this world. That's a kind of minor cruciform reshaping and redefining of our lives. Prioritising our money in a cruciform way. But the cost may be great. The cruciform cost may be great. Embracing the Lord Jesus and his truth, even though it might mean losing your job. That's easy to say, isn't it? Or being ostracized. Or face losing your very life. And notice that cross-bearing is not an end in itself. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Follow me. The Christian life is foundationally relational. Now, it was common a generation or two ago for people to talk about following Jesus and not following a creed about Jesus. Sounds very cute, doesn't it? We follow Jesus. We don't follow a creed about Jesus. But Jesus is not creedless. Peter's just confessed him to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, God's final prophet, priest and king. The New Testament tells us that there are certain non-negotiable foundational truths. 1 Corinthians 15, I deliver to you as of first importance that Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised again, that he was seen by over 500 at one time, Paul says. There are foundational non-negotiable truths. Jesus Christ is not a creedless Christ. He is the eternal Word made flesh. He is the second person of the Godhead, the eternal Son. He has come and joined our frail nature to His divine nature. There are two natures in the one person. And so we could go on. He is not a creedless Christ, but it is vital we understand that the Christian faith and the Christian life are relational and not merely mental or doctrinal. It's a person that we follow, not an ideology. Now, I'm being somewhat arcane, I suppose. You cannot divide Christ from the ideology, from the gospel, the theology of Christ. But there's always a danger we become fascinated by theology. At one time in the 17th century, theology was what every gentleman did as a pastime. Would that were true today. Now they just watch X Factor. I've never seen that. Isn't that amazing? I've never seen it. Don't think I want to see it, but I've never seen it. It was a gentleman's hobby. You did theology. Sir, we would see Jesus. Not a creedless Jesus, but Jesus, the person of the Son of God. Now, I would guess that none of us here tonight knows the severity of cross-bearing that many of our Christian brothers and sisters in the world know tonight. We live comfortable lives. Now, we are where we are. We're not in Iraq by the providence and good purpose of God, and we shouldn't feel guilty about that. But notwithstanding that, Jesus calls everyone who follows Him to live cruciform lives. And we need to ask ourselves, is my life remotely cruciform? But now Jesus provides a triple compelling incentive to encourage us to embrace the self-denial and cross-bearing. He gives us three reasons, if you like, or three incentives, all beginning in English and in Greek, with the word for, verse 35. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So Jesus has called us, he has summoned us to self-denial, to take up the cross, to be imitators of him, because that's what he's saying to the crowd. If you're going to belong to me, you must be imitators of me. And here are three reasons to encourage us. Maybe the thought of cross-bearing is daunting for you. You think, well, I don't think I could even cope with minor cross-bearing, never mind major cross-bearing. I'm not sure minor cross-bearing I could cope with. So Jesus gives us three incentives or three reasons. Number one, if you lose your life, that is, if you take up your cross and follow me, you will save it. But if you save your life, you will lose it. If you give your life away for my sake and the gospel's, whatever the cost may be, whether it be minor or whether it be major, you'll save your life. Now, I think there's a double entendre here. I think Jesus is saying the richness of life, the fullness of life that you long for will not be found except by cross-bearing. But I think he's also saying something a little more significant. He's saying not that cross-bearing merits salvation. Of course he's not saying that. But he's saying cross-bearing is so identified with belonging to me that where it's absent, it means you don't belong to me. That's what's so unsettling about Jesus' words. It's not that we save our lives by doing this or doing that, but doing this or doing that manifests a faith that has united us to Jesus Christ, the crucified Savior. So Jesus says, if you do lose your life, if you embrace the cross, then you'll save your life. That's biblical theology at its most pristine, isn't it? Because the world scratches its head and thinks, that's just nonsense. And you say, well, it's the nonsense of God. Then secondly, what profit is there in holding on to your life, gaining the whole world in the process, and then losing your soul? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and then forfeits his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? The most precious thing you have is your undying soul. And Jesus is saying, when cross-bearing and the cost of belonging to me begins to bite, remember this. You can gain the whole world, everything your heart could ever conceivably desire. That might happen. But if you then lose your soul, what have you profited? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. What does it profit? So Jesus is saying, live in the light of eternity. Live in the light of true reality. And then thirdly, he says, how will you feel when I return to wind up history and I'm ashamed of you because you have refused to take up your cross? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What is Jesus doing here? He's saying to the crowds, cross-bearing is demanding and forbidding, and it's daunting. He doesn't hide that. I think if someone asks you, well, tell me, what exactly is a Christian? Maybe we should have the courage sometimes to say a Christian is someone who's ready, by the mercy of God, to die for Jesus Christ. Oh, well, count me out. Or maybe someone will think, that's the truest answer I've ever heard in my life. I need to explore more about this. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, come and die. Come and die. But then live. But then live. So he's urging his hearers to live their lives now in the light of eternity. Because could anything be more awesome than hearing the Lord Jesus say, I never knew you. I'm ashamed of you. Depart from me. Depart from me. Now, here's what I find deeply unsettling. If you follow Jesus' words here, this is what I really find unsettling. If I read Jesus' words rightly here, verse 38, relating to what goes before, he's saying, the choice is embracing cross-bearing or being ashamed of me. There's no middle ground. If you don't bear the cross, which means embracing what it means to belong to Jesus Christ and be a gospel man or a gospel woman, you're actually ashamed of me. There isn't middle ground. We would like to think, well, I don't feel I'm up to embracing the cross in all its dimensions. Well, who is? Does anyone here think, I'm up for that? oh, I think I'm up for that tonight. If you're not overwhelmed at the prospect, you've never understood a word of me saying, or more importantly, what the Lord Jesus is saying. God gives the grace. But when we say, no, I want to follow you, Jesus, but on my own terms, please, on my own terms, he says, well, you're just ashamed of me. You're just ashamed of me. If you're not taking up your cross and following the Lord, you're ashamed of him. Cross-bearing sounds so grim. The very, you know, cross was an instrument of execution, of bloody, excruciating torture. But cross-bearing is God's great means of bringing us into conformity to Jesus Christ. If God's ultimate purpose, Johnny was praying about that with the other elders before we came in tonight. If God's ultimate purpose is to conform us to his Son, then Jesus Christ, the shape of Jesus Christ, is cruciform. And the Spirit's ministry is to overlay the pattern of Jesus Christ on our lives. To overlay the pattern of death and resurrection on our lives. I don't know about you, but every little cross is something I want to run from. I wrote to someone this afternoon saying, I wish I could take this pain for you. And then I paused and thought, but that wouldn't be right. Because it would be me saying, I don't want you to be conformed the more to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to avoid the cross. I still want you to inherit the crown, but I want you to avoid the cross. But that's what the devil said to Jesus. It's the easiest thing in the world to say, take up your cross and follow Christ. But though it's easy to say, it doesn't hide the privilege that God gives us to do so. That's the hardest thing for us. Every trial and trouble in our lives, we're discomfited by them. Our instinctive thought is not, here is the Lord conforming me the more to his Son. It's, Lord, please deliver me out of this. Please, remember Paul, three times he besought the Lord that this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, would be taken from him. And the Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The simple truth is this, and I close with this, very simple tonight. The servant is not above his master. And so the Lord says to us, as he said so many years ago to the crowd, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. So here's the question for all of us. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will say, Lord, in myself, I'm overwhelmed and daunted by the very thought that you promise grace to help in time of need. So maybe tomorrow someone will say to you at work, college, what exactly is a Christian? Someone that lives a cruciform life. Oh, that sounds very profound. Tell me more. Tell me more. And you could sit down and say, that'll be my privilege to tell you more.